Thank you, Olu. Good morning. I think I want to back up just briefly, in case, during our first 40 minutes together, during worship, during anything here, if somebody has a prompting, if somebody has a thought, if something came to mind that goes along with what the Spirit of God is communicating this morning, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, thanks for being real again this morning, Cam. We want to hear that. You need to share that. And if not, that's okay, but just don't hold back, because if God prompted you, he never does this for no reason. While I'm waiting here, if you are here, visitor, and you have a little baby, we do have a nursery if you desire to use it. There's a nursery downstairs, and there's some young moms or some moms or some young ladies that will look after them. Anyone? No one? Graham? Can't resist. Okay. It's on. Josh, can we get power on the mic? Thank you.
I'll talk. Oh, there we go. I had a word for someone this morning, but they're not here, so I'm saving it in case they show up at some point. But I felt like God was saying a word for all of us. And what you were doing, Tara, we couldn't actually see it. I told Sam we need to put a camera up there so we can see what's going on. But it said, what, Jesus is the light. And I felt like quite a number of you are struggling with fear. There's a number of fears, and some of them are hidden, some of them we feel ashamed of, some of them we're putting down. But I felt that God was saying a lot of our fears are in the unknown, the darkness. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happening. And what God wants to say to you is, he is the light. That's not just a statement in the Bible. He is light. And open up your fears. If you don't open them up, you don't allow the light to come in. He wants you to be able to say, I acknowledge I'm afraid of this. This has controlled me, but he is light. He wants to bring that light in. I think this is for several of you. I don't know who, but God has a word for you and says, let his light in. You have to let his light in. It's there. Let him in. Acknowledge your fear and say, Lord, I want you to deal with the fear in me. In Jesus' name.
Okay. Thank you, Graham. Dan, you want to come up, please? As you know, last week, Dan oversaw, facilitated the service with the young crowd led. They did an excellent job. I just asked Dan to give, he was going to give a summary, and he held back, so he's going to just highlight that here now.
Yeah, first I wanted to say, when we're singing those songs, that the second song, like, we know who goes before, we know who goes behind. The God of angels' armies, he's always by our side. And I guess I had, like, just this feeling, I was looking around, you know, and we're all holding on to that word, you know, we believe it 100%, and I want to make sure when we leave, when we go through our week, we're still believing that 100%, because it sure is easy when we're all singing.
Amen.
Right? Because there wasn't a one of us that didn't believe that when we were singing it, but we go about our week, and it's a whole different deal, at least for me, and so it's really easy to drop those burdens here, and Let's try to keep that going all week. As far as last week, I had a summary, and I just kept getting good excuses to not share it. So I thought, and again this morning, I'll just leave it. But the young people spoken, it seemed like they were talking about a bunch of different young people. But for me, it was really all connecting. We're going through a book called The Heart of the Warrior with a bunch of the men, and so maybe I'm looking through that lens. But we got to see with Joseph. We got to see someone that knew what it was like to be a beloved son, right? He was operating as a beloved son, meaning he knew how God sees him. So because of that, he could be used the way God needed him to. And we got to see with Peter how he was trying to operate, we call it the warrior. He's trying to be a warrior before he was ready, before he knew how God seen him. So he took a lot of his own effort. He's chopping off ears and everything else, trying to, you know, he's trying to fight for God, but he wasn't where God wanted him quite yet. He didn't really know how Jesus saw him, right? As his beloved son, he didn't have to prove anything. And we got to see that again with Gideon, where he's going, you know, he's hiding. He's not really there. But with time, God got him to the place where he was the beloved son, and then God could actually fully use him. I'm trying to think. There's one other one that was Daniel. So again, there's Daniel, where he's operating as a beloved son, and God is using him. But David pointed out, it took 3 years of pretty heavy duty training before he was there. And I think that's something we got to see with all of them. Joseph too, it wasn't a night and day. It was God taking them from a spot where they might have wanted to be used, or they might have had a calling on their life, but they first had to get to this point where God had built them into who he needed them to be, where they knew how he seen them so they could fully operate in his will. Because when we don't see Jesus, see ourselves as Jesus does, we don't see ourselves as those beloved sons or see ourselves as how God sees us, it's way harder to operate there, because then we get into a spot where we're trying to perform for God instead of resting in who he is and trusting him. And so that was my summary from last week, and I'm feeling really good that I decided to share it.
Thanks, Dan. I like the idea of having a video camera for the rest of us to see. Very good job. Great job. So turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 22 to 29, continuing a series on the kingdom of God. Again, if this is new for you here this morning, we're going through a series on the kingdom of God. And I want to say most of these messages are coming out of the Gospels, which means it's really an introduction to the kingdom of God. And we will, over time, we will get into the epistles where it really looked like, what does this look like for the new covenant community? Because when Jesus was preaching to those people in his day, none of them were yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are a people they were not. We're all clay. We're all breathed into. But we are a people, what Paul says, you are a new creation. You are new covenant children. That was not yet the case in those who Jesus was addressing. And so it looks different for a new covenant community than it does for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people. So if you're there, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 30. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I'll give you an opportunity, if I save some time, hopefully I do, for any way where you can have something to share regarding, I can identify with this. This is what's part of my life, where I am or where I was. So just keep that in mind. So this morning we are discussing or looking at the collision of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Now, Jesus introduced the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And almost everything he did in coming against the kingdom of darkness. It says in 1 John, "For this purpose have I come, to destroy the works of the devil." And so when he spoke truth. And at times he said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." You have this mindset, this thinking, and though it doesn't say it in the text, but it's like, it's tainted. Let me tell you what it really is. And guess where the tainting came from? When he addressed the sick and made them well, he was coming against the kingdom of darkness. It's the result of sin. When he cast out demons, an obvious one, set people free from demonic oppression. When he was confronted by the Pharisees, he was confronting religion, which is an outflow of the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus constantly collided as a representative, as the owner, as the king of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness in everything that he did. And yet it wasn't his focus. His focus was communion with his Father, but he could not help but expose darkness and bring light to darkness, bring freedom where there was bondage, and fulfill Luke 4, 18 and 19. So we'll go through this a little bit, almost verse by verse, and then we'll draw some things out of it at the end, but also in between. In verse 22, it says, a man was brought to Jesus who had a demon. Do you recognize people that have a demon? You know, it says right in the text, a man was brought to Jesus who had a demon. You don't read that in the Old Testament. You don't hear about it in the church today, in the last 1900 centuries. It's as if only in Jesus' era, there's these people who somehow manifest demons. Was it a new phenomena? Was it a short-lived phenomena? The obvious answer is no. It was there all along, and it's still there. How well are you at recognizing when somebody is demon-possessed? What does that look like? Prim and proper people going about their business, living in neighborhoods, not just those who are in prison, law-abiding citizens, can they be demon-possessed? Well, in this case, it was they brought to him a man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and mute. Now, does that mean that everyone who is blind and mute is demon-possessed? I can't prove that from Scripture, but sometimes they were. And this man's blindness and his inability to speak was the symptom of the root, which was he was demon-possessed. Now, if you meet someone who's blind and mute, how do you determine what this is? Is it a demon? Is it not a demon? How do you determine if he's under the power of a demon? Well, I know this was written after the fact, but Jesus knew, and I know he was Jesus, the Son of God who knew everything. But we'll come to this in a moment. Jesus operated and did what he did under the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his divinity. Oh, he was divine. But he was not operating in his divinity when he did what he did. The Bible says he was under the power of a demon. Now let's take this a little further. For some of you, this is very familiar. For others of you, maybe not so much. So I want to go slow enough, but not too slow, not crawl per se, but do you think that Christians can be demon-possessed? Okay, I'm hearing yes. Someone else says no. Now, we got to go to the Greek word, which actually is demonized. So my answer is yes or no. I'll tell you my no. You are a new creation. The spirit man, you are a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. So I said, you are a spirit. You cannot be demonized in your spirit because darkness and light cannot dwell together. We'll call the spirit man the Holy of Holies. That is where God dwells and nothing tainted, unclean can enter it. But you also have a soul. And your soul can be afflicted, your soul can be oppressed, your soul can be demonized, which includes your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then physically, your body can manifest that. While the spirit man is clean, untainted, fully renewed, not even transformed. It's brand new. But the soul is where the oppression comes in. So back to the question, could you recognize someone who is under a significant oppression of a demonic force of some kind? Let me use a very obvious or a very common one that Graham highlighted. He calls it fear. Now we all have fears, if we're honest with ourselves, at times we fear. And fear of the unknown is a big one. But there are people who are riddled with fear. They can't get from underneath it. No matter what they do, it's like they go for ministry, they go for prayer, and there is this fear, fear, fear. Fear of being alone, fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of success, fear of man, fear of lack, fear. We call it a stronghold. Kids, you like Legos, right? Boys like Legos, girls like Legos. Now, let's say you got 10,000 pieces of Lego, and somehow you're able to utilize them all, and you got this massive fortress. You can actually, it's big enough for you to get inside. That's a stronghold that is brick upon brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. It took a while to build it, and it's strong. That's a stronghold. Actually, biblically, it'd be a pattern of thought. That's your mind, that's your thinking. So you need somebody else to come alongside and to get to bust up, to break up this stronghold, this way of thinking. And so Jesus was really good at it. He set people free all the time. Now, what he didn't need to do, what we need to do, we say it in the name of Jesus because the power is in Jesus' name. So if you have fear once in a while, it doesn't mean it's a stronghold, but if it's something you can't get out from underneath, and I've met people, it's like to them, it's normal. It's second nature. And they don't recognize it's called, you know, a familiar spirit. They don't recognize it. But if you have discerning of spirits, you'll see it. This person doesn't trust easily. Faith in God is absent. They're walking in disbelief because fear, and fear is so oppressive. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so it's a stronghold. And so can Christians ever be under the power of a demon? Yes, in their soul. No, in their spirit. And yes, I've been challenged on this. As some of you who believe this. Now, I can support it with scripture, which you must be able to do. And I can also tell you, and I won't tell you one of them, because it's not for me to share, but of dozens and dozens and dozens of people who've been set free from demonic oppression, and then when someone says, I don't believe Christians can be demon oppressed, it's like, come on, don't talk foolishly. I know lots of people, this was them before, and this is them after. And wow, what a difference. Jesus sets people free. So now what if you have a sickness or a disease? Can an evil spirit be the perpetrator? Absolutely. In every case? No, I wouldn't say that. Now, if someone has the flu or a virus, there's one going around, at least the school that where our boys are right now, there's virus going on. I wouldn't necessarily say it's the kingdom of darkness, but the treatment is the same. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Whether or not you need to address a demonic entity. Now, how would you know? Which disease would be from God? None. Now, this is a big one in some circles, okay? None. God doesn't give you sickness. So, if you pray for someone, please stop saying, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. Please. Did Jesus ever not heal somebody that came in his vicinity for healing? Every time. I am not saying that every sickness, the perpetrator is a demon or a devil directly. But sickness is not from God. Cancer is not from God. MS is not from God. Heart palpitations that are irregular are not from God. You name the disease or infirmity or sickness, none of them are from God. Does God allow it? Yes. And what's his mandate? He says, lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. Mark 16. He gives charge to the 12 and he gives charge to the 70. Go heal. Go cast out demons. He even says, go raise the dead. So Jesus healed him. Verse 28 tells us how. It says he cast out the demon by the Spirit of God. So you got to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he cast out the demon because he was God. He doesn't say he cast out the demon because he had, it was be, because, or he didn't cast out the demon because he was the Spirit of God. He cast out the demon by the Spirit of God. It states it as a matter of fact. Now, it's no minor matter. It was complete success. Someone who was brought to Jesus, he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. When he left, he saw clearly and he spoke. And the crowd went crazy. I know your Bibles say kind of amazed or whatever the word is in your translation, but it's kind of like this. All the people were stunned and bewildered. They were wild with amazement. Not just the individual. They saw the man was blind. They knew he was mute. Jesus addresses the demon, and he sees, and he speaks. Now, I'd be amazed, too. I want to see more of those instant ones. But Jesus wasn't. Because he operated and he did it by the Spirit of God. He had no question. He had no doubt. Demon possessed in the name of, you know, we would say in the name of Jesus, he would say, demon, get out. With authority, the demon left and the infirmity was gone. So how come we don't see things like this very often? We do. We're seeing more and more. We are learning, we are growing. I believe it is the season where the Spirit of God is maturing his people more and more all over the globe, not just in countries we call the third world countries. Listen to this, Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What does that mean? If God says it once, it's always true. He doesn't take back. He said, well, it was true then, it's no longer true now. If it was true at the beginning, it's true today. If it was true and it was given through the prophet, it's true today. If it was given in the days of Jesus, it's true today. And I know what the church has done in part. It was true then, it's no longer true today. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But not every infirmity is the result of a demon. But they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, I know it's in one sense, it's easy to preach, but then we've got to go do. And it's easy to agree with Scripture, and then our life experience kicks in. And it's to say, your word, oh, forever, oh Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's true, but my life experience is this. We'll revisit that as well. Verse 24. The Pharisees, they can't deny this miracle, but what they don't do is acknowledge it's the work of God. And later Jesus addresses that and he talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit, which means you calling the work of God the work of the devil. And he says it's the one sin that will not be forgiven. And they say Beelzebub is the one who empowered him. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, gets the credit. So in the time of Christ, Beelzebub was the current name of the prince of demons, and he was identified as Satan. They either witnessed or they heard. He was a man who was blind, a man who was dumb, and the demon was cast out, so they couldn't deny what took place. They acknowledged that. So here's the positive. They acknowledged the demon was the culprit. Okay, hear me. Too many Christians deny that the devil would do things like this. And so we do nothing. We hide behind the sovereignty of God. We hide behind the will of the Lord be done. So here's the positive. They at least recognize there's a devil at work here. Okay. Doctrinally, Christians agree the devil exists, but practically they deny his work in their lives or those around them. And they're slaves because of it, to a certain degree. But now here's the negative. Religion believes in the demonic power more than the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil can do this, the devil can oppress them, but they do not believe that the power of God can set them free today. That's the negative. That's what religion does. It's a power so great that it can't be overcome today. Now, don't underestimate him. He's a real force. But a much lesser one than the power of the Holy Spirit, despite your and my experience. So Jesus' response highlights the foolishness of their statement. And he says this, war within a nation is self-destructive. Civil war is self-destructive. You cannot keep going. He highlights the family. Division in a family, self-destructive. Parents or adult to adult, they fight. It cannot go on. It's self-destructive. Infighting in a church, I know it's not highlighted, but it applies. Infighting in a church, it's self-destructive. Church against church in a city is self-destructive. This is one thing the kingdom of darkness does not do. Despite the fear in which they operate, despite the competition, they don't take each other down. That's a slight on the body of Christ. We fight. We're jealous. We want to be top dog on the back of someone else. And Jesus says, can't do it. If I cast out demons by a demon, by Beelzebub, come on. It's foolishness. Because if Satan was involved in setting this man free, then he then empowered Jesus to undo what he initially first did himself. And then he says this to be consistent. He says that I have to tell their sons the same thing. Verse 27, if this is true of me, how do your sons cast out demons? Interestingly, so their sons were casting out demons. It wasn't just Jesus doing it. We find it in a couple other places in the Gospels. They said, Lord, we saw a man casting out demons in your name. And Jesus says, leave him alone. Just because he's not following us, he was with me, is not against me. And then he says, therefore they should be your judges. What would they tell you? So you go tell them what you're telling me. See how they respond. But the better explanation, again, is verse 28. He did it by the Spirit of God. And so if the Spirit of God did it, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, a question. Has the kingdom of God left? Has it ever left for a brief season? So since it came, it stayed. And it really became manifest at the day of Pentecost. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in believers. Allowing the kingdom of God to be manifest through each and every new covenant believer. It's never left. Acts 10:39 supports that Jesus did it by the Spirit of God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was, notice, with him. It doesn't say because he was God. God was with him. So here's something to take with you. For the mind of Christ to become your mind. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. He did these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus did them, should we be doing that? Should you individual, singular, should you, singular, believer, follower of Jesus, be doing that? You got to answer it, yes or no. Be careful how you answer. If you're not sure, go study it out. If you say no, in one sense, you're off the hook, and one, Jesus is going to say, what you do with my word. If you say yes, then you got to do it. It's a high standard here today. So the evidence that the kingdom of God had come was manifested through a blind and mute man, but the kingdom showed itself different than what they expected. They expected an earthly kingdom, another David sitting on the physical throne and overpowering the Romans. But God's kingdom is bigger and more powerful than that. It wasn't just to overtake human kingdoms, to overtake the other kingdom that Jesus came to destroy. So if the kingdom has come, then wherever two kingdoms collide, listen to me, listen to God, his word. Jesus says wherever these two kingdoms collide, Satan's kingdom must lose. The evidence of this man seeing and speaking is evidence. Here's a collision of two kingdoms, and which one showed to be superior? So when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan collide, which one must walk away the victor? And what's your experience? What's our experience? What's going on? What lie are we believing? What's going on? We're 2,000 years post the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't left. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You got the Word of God. You got the examples. And Jesus is telling us here that when these two kingdoms collide, you bind the strong man and you plunder his goods. Because every time Jesus confronted the kingdom of Satan, Satan lost. Every time. Now, Satan is not powerless. But he was powerless in preventing being overpowered by the kingdom of God. Let me say it again. Satan is not powerless, but he was powerless to be overpowered by the kingdom of God. And as a result of his goods are in danger of being plundered and captives are set free. Now the last phrase, verse 30, is an owie. It is to me. It says, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Well, I mean, the first part is, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So he says, if you refuse to help me gather the spoils, you are making things worse. He is saying, by you being idle and not walking out the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness will continue to take more and more and more. He who does not gather with me scatters. So idleness is indirectly serving the kingdom of darkness. Now that's heavy. Let me give you a tangible, current, practical example. Calgary currently is seeking to pass a bill called against conversion therapy. You know what that means, right? So you got the people who are leaning towards the opposite sex, and they were given the hormones and permission and the counseling, the encouragement to do it. Now these same people, if they want to come back to the right way, if you help them get back on God's way, called conversion therapy, you're going to be breaking the law. So what's happening? The kingdom of darkness is growing Because the kingdom of God is not showing its power. Now, we can become so used to it, so lukewarm, so, you know, well, we lose a few, but we win some as well. Jesus never lost one. And I believe here's the reason. We continue to look to God to change things when he says, don't ask me to do what I've given you instructions to do. Unless you bind a strong man, you cannot plunder his goods. But he's a strong man. You ever see two in a cage? They're going to nuke it out? They're both pretty tough. Or wrestling. Or judo. It's usually a pretty good match. Sometimes there's a quick knockout. But you got to put up a fight. You think you got him down, to come at you again. And so what we've done, we give up. We go good for a season and we back off. As if the opponent is stronger than us. Not according to this passage. He's a strong man, but not the strongest man. And we say, God, rescue us out of this mess, or you come do what only you can do. And we're right in one way, but he says the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is in you. Go bind a strong man. Oh, and he's relentless. He is vicious. He breaks every rule. He's a mean fighter. And sometimes a mean fighter with a pretty face. Because though we fight against flesh and blood, it comes at us through flesh and blood. And what will be the cost if a church, if a counseling center, if an individual helps someone get back on track because they no longer want to have these tendencies to be attracted to the opposite sex? Could be a fine, could be a prison, could shut you down, whatever it is. Oh, they're mean. Jesus says, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did. Now we have to walk it out. God promised Canaan to the Israelites, right? He promised it to them before they entered the land, right? But oh, they had a fight. 5 years they fought and they took a lot of territory and then they rested. And it's like a break they shouldn't have taken. They never got back up to the level of fighting they did those 5 years. They compromised. They ran into an opponent and instead of killing them, they made them slaves because they couldn't take them out. So life application here. So this passage versus our experience. Jesus, successful. The apostles, successful. The church today, not so much. And so to avoid the hard questions, Christianity has come up with various reasons. Well, maybe it's not his will. That was then. Those were the apostles, remember? The apostles. They had a special anointing, a special impartation.